Good afternoon. It's good to be back. It's good to be with you this morning. I appreciate your presence, everybody. It's good to especially see Caleb. It's good to see Brandon and Pam and their family. We love them. I told them some people just glutton for punishment, and they know what's coming and come anyway. But we're glad to have them. Good to have everybody here tonight. You know, we think about there's all kind of blessings that God has given us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. All. There's not one blessing that we have is not found in Jesus. Why would anybody not want to be in Jesus? If you're here tonight and you're not in Jesus Christ, then you're outside the blessings that God has to give, because there's no blessings outside Jesus. And the way to be in Christ is to come in obedience to Him, believing that He's the Son of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 says, we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many have been baptized into Christ, have clothed themselves with Christ. So that tells us how to get into Christ. If all the blessings are in Christ, and to get into Christ is to clothe yourself with Him through baptism, then why wouldn't you want to do that? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The world says everything about being, how to be a Christian and how to find God's blessings. But Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Salvation, greatest blessing that we have. There's all kind of blessings that goes along with it, and all of them found in Christ. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you've never come in obedience to Him by showing your faith through obedience, by being baptized, clothed with Him, then we would encourage you to do that. There's things prepared so that you can be baptized tonight, and they will assist you, they will help you, and baptize you into Jesus tonight, and you know that you can have all the spiritual blessings that God has to offer through Him. You know, I'm convinced that there's so much more, those of us who are Christians and who have that those blessings, there's so much more we can do spiritually if we would just put to use the blessings that God's put at our disposal, the power that He's put at our fingertips. So much more we could accomplish in the Lord's service if we just take advantage of the power that God's put at our disposal. And I think one of the greatest blessings that we have, and I think in many cases might be the most misused and unused blessing that God has provided with us, and that's prayer. There is power in prayer. And I want us to think about for just a little while just how much power there is in prayer and how we ought to put it to use in our lives even more than what we do. I think that all of us realize that there's power in prayer, and that James said in James chapter 5 and verse 16 that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now you think about that. The power of a righteous man can accomplish much. How much are you accomplishing for the Lord? How much are you accomplishing spiritually? I'm not talking about what you're accomplishing at work or at school. All that's good and fine, but it's not going to matter any in the day of judgment. What's going to matter then is what we've accomplished spiritually. And he tells us that the effective prayer of a righteous man, notice he says, can accomplish much. It can. When you think about this word, accomplish, it's a very powerful word. We're told that it means to be strong, to have power, to be competent, to be able. It's the very same word that Paul used in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when he says that, he said, I can accomplish. I have the strength, I have the power, I am competent, I'm able to do all things through Christ. And we said His blessings enable us to do so many things, I think even beyond what we imagine, if we would just put to use the power that God's given us through prayer. James applying the same word to prayer, and he says that the prayer of a righteous man is able, it can do, it gives you the power, the ability to accomplish great things if we just use it. So ask yourself, what are you accomplishing spiritually? If you maybe look at your life and you maybe wonder why that you don't have the opportunities that you want to have for teaching people the gospel and converting people, maybe you ever wonder why you maybe not as strong spiritually as you ought to be or as you'd like to be. Maybe you're not accomplishing for the Lord just what you want to accomplish, what you can accomplish. It may be, one of the very reasons is that you may not be using prayer effectively and fervently like you need to. It's easy to sing about prayer and to preach about prayer, but another thing to practice it. You know, we come together and we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And then we fold up the idea of prayer in the song book, put it in the pew, and we go out and we don't pray like we need to sometimes as Christians. How many Christians can say that they pray 30 minutes a day? 30 minutes a day. How many can say they spend 15 minutes in prayer a day? I read about a survey. I don't know where they get all these surveys, but I read a survey that said that the average religious person prays 7 minutes a day. 7 minutes. How much do you pray? What do you pray for? How do you go about it? How much are you accomplishing? I think what some people do about prayer, we want prayer when we want something. And we go with the God in prayer when we need something. But a lot of people treat God like a genie in a bottle. And when they want something, they're praying, right? Then they want God, they want to speak to God. Or when some emergency happens, they're like on, you know, the phone, 911. They want him, and they want him to do something, and they want him to do it now. But we cannot treat our God like a genie in a bottle or a 911 operator. Our God has to be respected. God wants us to pray, but we need to pray to him in the right and reverent way, realizing that if we will, then we can accomplish much. We're to be praying people, and I think that most of us will admit that at least at some degree that prayer is lacking in our life. We could do more in our prayer life. And I think there seems to be a hunger for lessons on prayer and the importance of prayer and how to pray and what to pray. And yet the scriptures are full of the answers to these questions. When you look at James 5 and verse 16, it says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Can, the word can emphasizes ability. It can accomplish much. And it will if we'll put it to work. When you look at James as a whole, James is a very practical book. I like James. You know, when he talks about the tongue, for example, in James chapter 3, he says, you know, people misuse, he talks about misuse of the tongue, and he says, with it we bless God, and then we turn around and curse those who've been made in the image of God. You know, people come in, they say, hallelujah, praise Jehovah, and then they go out talking about brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. By the same mouth come both blessing and curse. You know what he says about it? He's not technical. He said, my brethren, these things ought not be this way. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Ought not be that way. And when it comes to things in general, he's talking about you've got to put things to work. You've got to put it to action. You go to James chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of it. That's plain, isn't it? When he comes down to chapter 2 and verse 26, he declared that the body without the spirit is dead, just like faith without works is dead. And James here is talking about prayer. And he says it's a powerful thing. It can accomplish much when it's put to work, when it's put to use. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, but the question, will we put it to work in our lives? I can believe that prayer is a powerful thing. I can believe that God hears prayers. But if I don't put it to work earnestly, faithfully, consistently, pray to God, then this great and powerful blessing that God has afforded me doesn't accomplish anything. I've got to put it to work. James speaks of a righteous man. The prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Well, who's a righteous man? Any righteous people here? Well, we ought to be. I'm not righteous because I'm perfect. And I'm not righteous because I'm good like Jesus was good. I've got to strive to be that. In fact, Jesus, at the end of Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, he has us right up there with the Lord. He tells us what kind of attitude we ought to be and what we need to strive for. And he said, you be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a high calling, isn't it? We are not perfect people. There's never been one perfect man that ever walked the face of this earth, one completely righteous man, and that was Jesus. But through his sacrifice, forgiveness and pardon, and following his example, I can be reckoned as righteous. And so here, he's not talking about a perfect person. He's talking about a person who's been made righteous through Jesus and who's striving to be like Jesus. And that's a Christian. He's talking about a Christian. You know, Paul in Romans 3 and verse 10, he said, there are none that are righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, he went on to say. But through Jesus, we can be reckoned as righteous. That's what the gospel's all about, isn't it? You look over at Romans chapter 1, and what does it say about the gospel? That's why Paul said he wasn't ashamed of it. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is what? For in it, that is, in the gospel. In it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I can be righteous. I can be righteous before God through the gospel of Jesus Christ because it saves me. It forgives my sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, at the end of that chapter, he said, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the what? The righteousness of God in him. I'm not righteous, but through Jesus and his sacrifice, I can be made righteous. And so he's talking about a Christian, and he says the effective prayer of a Christian, the effective prayer of a faithful Christian, effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, and it will accomplish much if we put it to work in our lives. I've got to strive to be righteous. You know, if you're not in Christ, you don't have the blessings, we said, and you don't have the blessing of prayer. The only ones who are made righteous who are those who have been saved by the gospel of Christ. For in it is the righteousness of God found from faith to faith. In Christ, I can be made righteous. Therefore, I've got the privilege and the blessing of prayer. And the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Those who are not in Christ don't have that privilege of praying to God. Because if I'm not in Christ, I don't have forgiveness. If I don't have forgiveness, I still have sin. And God will not hear the prayer of those who continue to live in sin. Proverbs 15, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of who? Of the righteous. Before my forgiveness in Jesus Christ, I have sin. Sin is wickedness. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized to be saved, he that disbelieves, be condemned. I don't want to remain unrighteous. I want to be in Christ. I want to have salvation. I want the blessings that go along with that salvation. And one is prayer. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Even the blind man in John chapter 9 knew enough to tell the Jewish leaders that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone who is God-fearing and does his will, God hears him. And any righteous man is going to be a man of prayer. Any righteous woman is going to be a praying woman. Those things just go hand in hand. In fact, Jesus, as we said, was completely righteous. And when you look at his life, Jesus' life was filled with prayer. Here's the righteous man. Jesus was not an angel disguised as he walked in flesh on the earth. He was God. He created the heavens and the earth, which he now walked on. And he'd given life to mankind whom he dwelt among. He took it upon himself to be a man, the form of a bondservant, lived in ordinary circumstances of life, lived the life of a carpenter's son, as we talked about this morning. And he, though he was God, lived that life in such a way just like you and I have lived. When Jesus came here, it was a great condensation to come from heaven and to become a man. It would have been a great condensation if he came and lived as the richest, most pampered person who ever lived. But that wasn't Jesus, was it? Jesus wasn't born in a palace and laid in a golden crib. Jesus was born in a stable and laid in a feed truck. He laid in a manger. And he grew up in the ordinary circumstances of life, and he lived like you and I. And when he talked to the Father, you know how he talked to him? Jesus did not have a hotline to heaven. When Jesus, as a man, if he had to pray just like you and I, if he talked to God, it had to be just like I talked to God, just like you talked to God, and that was through prayer. And as a righteous man, he prayed. When you think about the power of prayer, and you see that it comes from righteousness, the simple English translation puts it this way: when a person is right with God, the power of his sincere prayer is tremendous. And that's exactly what this is saying. And when you look at the life of Jesus, who was a righteous man, in fact, when you look at the power of prayer, you just need to look at the example of Jesus. The prayer of a righteous man. And here was a righteous man. You think he accomplished anything? Accomplished the greatest thing he ever accomplished. And he was a man of prayer. You know, the fact that there's an interest in prayer is not a new thing. Even the disciples, you look at Luke chapter 11, the apostles asked Jesus, they came to him, they said what? Lord, teach us to pray. Why do you think they asked him that? As far as we know, the disciples never did come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to be good preachers. Lord, teach us to be eloquent. No, they came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think the reason is because, not that they didn't know how to pray. These were Jewish men. I think they'd been raised up praying. Probably three times a day they would face the temple, or if they were close enough, they'd go in the temple and they would pray. But they saw something different in Jesus' prayer life. And they saw something that they didn't have. They saw something that they wanted. And they go to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They saw something different in his prayer life. They saw the power that was derived by prayer. They saw the influence that it had on people because of the way that he prayed. And they wanted to know more about it. They knew that he was not just praying as a good example. They saw that prayer made a difference in his life, and they wanted that difference in their life. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray like that. Do we pray like that? Do you pray that way? Do you pray like the Lord? The person that had the greatest impact in this world, the greatest person to ever live, the person that had more influence in 3.5 years than all the kings and military heroes and presidents collectively throughout time, spent much of his time in prayer. First thing he did when he came up out of the water to baptism was to pray. And the last thing he did on the cross was in the form of prayer. In Luke 9, in verse 18, we read that he went out alone. And he prayed. Luke 6, verse 12, he went out and spent a whole night in prayer to God. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, he got up before the light of day and went out to a lonely place to pray. See, sometimes, you know, we think we're busy. Don't have time to pray like that. Sometimes you got to maybe get up early. Sometimes you just may have to go out to so much going on, you just need to go out to a lonely place and pray. Sometimes there's important enough things that you need to stay up all night long and pray. Luke 5, at the peak of his popularity, when the crowds and multitudes were pressing around him, they were coming in to see him, to hear him, to touch him, to be healed by him. Verse 16 says that he'd often slip away to the wilderness to pray. Nobody busier than Jesus. You think you're too busy to pray, but you just better slow down. You're too busy. How much time do you spend in prayer? How much have you accomplished? The prayer of a righteous person, prayer of a righteous man, can accomplish much.
If you want to accomplish more in your life, in your family, in the church, in God's kingdom, pray. Fervent prayer. Didn't accomplish much. Whatever it is that we think that we're accomplishing by our busy schedule, we just need to slow down and think of something of spiritual lasting value and pray. Jesus, as we said, was a busy person. There was some times, you look at Luke chapter 6, there was a time that he didn't even have time, find time to sleep. You look at John 4 and Mark 3, and there was times that Jesus was so busy he didn't have time to eat. Now that's busy. We find time to eat. Jesus, he didn't have time to even eat. But there was a time he was too busy to pray. And as a righteous man, he was praying to his Father, and he accomplished much, and how we need to follow his example. Another point I want to look at is, when you think about the power of prayer, you think about just the fact that God desires your prayer on making you want to pray. The fact that God says, I want you to pray, I want you to talk to me. Who is it that's telling us this? This is the God of the universe. This is God who's created all things, all powerful, who sustains everything in this world. Everything works in perfect synchronization throughout the universe because God's handling it all. And he says, I want you, Doug, I want you to pray. He tells Paul Smithson he wants to hear from me. I don't understand that. In fact, that kind of boggles my mind that the God of the universe cares anything about me. But he loved me enough to send his son to die for me, and he tells me, I want you to be in touch with me. He knows everything about me regardless. Knows every hair on my head. Knows everything about me intimately. Knows everything about you. But he says, I want you to talk to me. Isn't that what prayer is? Talking to God? In fact, sometimes I think people get so wrapped up in the formality of prayer. We never need to do that. Even publicly, I know it's harder. It's hard to pray publicly. You're leading people in prayer, and it's just a difficult thing sometimes to do. You're trying to think about a lot of things, but it's still talking to God. We need to be done reverently. But sometimes when we get through all the formalities and the things that we usually say, and then we start talking to God, then we're praying. Speaking with him intimately. Pouring out our heart. Lifting up our spirit. When you go through the Psalms, that most of them are in the form of prayer. And it talks about pouring out the heart before God. Or lifting up the soul. That's praying to God. And God desires that. You think about who our God is. We'd be so thankful that God, even though he is all powerful, that he cares about me, he cares about you, and he desires me to talk to him. Out of all the titles that God has given, Father, he's called a rock, he's called a fortress, he's called a shield, he's called a tower, he's called the creator, he's called the deliverer. But we can be thankful for the one that's given in Psalm 65 and verse 2. You familiar with that? Psalm 65 and verse 2. He says, O thou who heareth prayer, to thee all men come. We can be glad that he's the God who hears prayer. Like I said, it's always been amazing to me that as lowly and as frail and as weak, sinful as I am, that the creator of the universe wants to hear from me. Is that amazing to you? That I can pray to him anytime, anywhere. I don't ever get a busy signal. I don't ever get put on hold. Now, if you want to talk to somebody important and some government official, you think you just go up and talk to them? It doesn't happen that way, does it? But with the God of heaven, he says, you can speak to me, and I want you to speak to me. I'm the God who hears prayer. That's an amazing thing. I tell you, the only thing that could be more amazing is for us to know that and believe that and to sing about it and not put it into practice. Now, that is an amazing thing. We talk about it, we preach about it, we sing about it. Do we put it in action? How much do you pray? In fact, he says, I want you to pray to me about everything.
There's nothing too small. There's nothing too big. There's nothing that would surprise God. He wants you to pray about it. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in what? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. God wants you to pray about everything. Everything.
We need to let him know about every matter concerning our lives and realize that he's concerned for us, and by his providence in our lives and his power, he has the power to do something about it. We are his children and he wants to hear from us. I've always told my kids that if there's ever a problem, I want them to come talk to me. I always told them that. And I always told them if they didn't, they're going to disappoint me. They just disappoint me. They hurt me. If I knew there was something that they couldn't talk, come talk to me about, I'd want them to. And you think how it makes God feel as our Father when we as his children do not go to him and talk to him about our troubles. Peter said, cast all of our anxiety on him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. He wants you to pray. He said, I want you to pray about everything. And then he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. He wants us to pray all the time that way. Pray all the time. Pray about everything. I want you to pray to me all the time. You know, we're looking at God in all situations of life, and prayer should be such a part of our life. In the middle of the night, you ever get up in the middle of the night and can't sleep? Maybe you're just laying there, watching the clock. Y'all find it natural to pray. David did in Psalm 63 and verse 3. He said, I remember the Lord on my bed, and I meditate on the Lord in the night watches. That's a man after God's own heart. That's a man who meditates on God, prays to him, talks to him. Wake up in the morning, I should give thanks for the Lord, for the blessings of another day. If I'm driving to work, I ought to find it natural to be praying. You pray while you drive. You don't have to shut your eyes. You can pray to God while you're driving to work. Pray for the ability to overcome temptations that day that I might face. Maybe the opportunity to speak to somebody about Jesus, or for the wisdom to say the right things in the right way. To pray to set the right example. Even if I might work, I can working quiet and alone, I can pray. I can offer prayer to God. If there's a time to go and to spend quiet time alone, like we're talking about, and pray to God and think about it, and in fact, sometimes make a list. Think about things I want to talk about. I don't know if you're like me. I can remember sometimes. I guess, and then, you know, if I got a list of things, I can know what I want to talk about. I'm praying to God about these things, about these people. Or sometimes you can shut your eyes and you know, you pray for your brethren. How much do you pray? You pray for the church. What that means? What is the church? Church is people, isn't it? It's people. It's your brethren. You don't pray for the church. You know, all you got to do is shut your eyes and think about where everybody sits. Just go down the road. Most everybody's sitting in the same place. You got a few oddballs move around, but you know, most everybody sits on the same pew, same place. And you just go through your mind in the congregation. You go down through there praying for them. Praying. We need to know them well enough to know what their troubles are and know the things that they need encouragement in and what they need to be prayed for. We're close. As a church, we'll be praying for each other that way. But we need to be praying. Spending time with God in prayer. There's time for that kind of prayer. But there's time for short prayers. I heard one fellow call it Arab prayers. You know, you just got time to pray to God quickly. There's a time for that. Look over at Nehemiah. Turn your book to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, you remember he was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. And he heard about the walls being torn down in Jerusalem. This is after the captivity. And his brethren had come and told him about the devastation that's there. And he was still there in the king's court. And he went in and his face was sad before the king. That wasn't a good thing, dude. We talked about Artaxerxes this morning. And the king asked him, why is your face sad and you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.
He says, then I was very much afraid. He had good reason to be afraid. And then Nehemiah 2 and verse 3 says, I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? And notice the next verse, or the next part of that verse. It says, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if the king pleases, then he made his request. Now, what does that mean? Well, I don't think he meant, wait a minute, I need to go pray. You know, and he goes off to his chamber and prays and comes back. No, he had to pray right then, right there. He was afraid. And he had an opportunity now to make a request before the king of Persia. And the king says, what do you request? He said, now pray to God. I think right there in his mind, God, he can say the right thing. Grant me this request I'm about to make. And then he made. But he respected God, and he realized the power of prayer enough that he stopped before he would answer the king, even though he didn't have time to go anywhere. And in his mind, he prayed to God. The prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And you know what happened? He was granted the request and the materials to go back. And you remember he told the people, let us rise up and build, and they built the walls of Jerusalem. God wants us to pray, and we can pray. He's the God who hears prayer, and we ought to take every advantage. In fact, Isaiah 65, and here in this passage, we have a prophecy concerning the church. And we said the church is God's people, those who are in Christ, who have spiritual blessings, and one of the greatest blessings we have at our disposal is prayer. And this is a prophecy concerning the church. In verse 23 and 24 of Isaiah 65, it says, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them, and it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. The they in that passage is us. And we need to be praying. God's saying, I'll hear you, and before you even get out of your mouth, I'm going to be answering it. The prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Certainly we can see that even in examples like Daniel, for example. You look over at Daniel. We won't have time to read this whole passage, but you go back to Daniel chapter 9, and you remember this is after the captivity, and Daniel's remembering the prophecies of men like Jeremiah, and he's remembering the promise of the Lord, and he realizes the sin of the people. And all of Daniel chapter 9, from verse 4 and following, he's praying and he's confessing the sins of the people before God. He starts there in verse 4, alas, O Lord, great and awesome, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness to those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. And he's remembering the promises of God. And all through chapter 9, he's praying. Daniel was a praying man, wasn't he? He said, you pray, you're going against the king. Prayed anyway. They threw him in a lion's den. He still prayed, didn't he? He's still praying. Here at the end of the captivity. You come down to verse 20. Now this is interesting. He's still praying. Come down to verse 20. He's still praying. He says, now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of his holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening prayer. And then verse 22, he says, he gave me instruction and talked to me, saying, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain the understanding of the vision. Now Gabriel comes to him in verse 20, 21 there. And Gabriel says, he's been praying this whole time. He says, when you began to pray, notice that, at the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued. Now Daniel had been praying, continuing to pray. But when he started, God knew, they will call, I will answer, while they are still speaking, I will hear. When he first started praying, God commanded it to be done. And he's still praying while Gabriel's coming to tell him. The prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, and God desires our prayer, and he says, I want you to pray, and I will do it right then. Does that make you want to pray? You know, when you think about prayer, the power of prayer, not only the fact that God desires prayer, but the fact that God has the power to do something about it when we pray. It's one thing somebody said, well, I desire you to, desire to come and talk to me, and another thing to be able to do something about it when you go talk to him. You think about the power that God has. Listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask, as prayer, or think. Able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God has put power at our disposal through prayer. He's able to do much more than what we even think about sometimes. We need to think harder about what we need to pray about. And then we need to pray hard about it. We have a powerful God. In fact, if God has the power to create the universe and sustain the universe, if God has the power to raise the dead and make them alive, if he has the power to forgive sins, then it would be a foolish thing to think that there's a prayer that God cannot answer. Would it not? There's nothing that I could ask by faith that's in harmony with the will of God that God will not answer. That's just God's law. Now you think, I won't say it again. You think about this. There's not one thing that you could pray for that's in harmony with God's will that he will not answer. Now there may be some things, the answer may be no, about the things that are not in harmony with his will. And even if the Son of God, some things he prayed, the answer was no. If this cup, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, the answer to that prayer was no. If Jesus got no, sometimes, we can expect. But we pray that the will of the Father be done, not ours. But if it's according to his will, it may be that we've just not asked for it. There's nothing that is, God will not do that's according to his will that he will not accomplish. That's just his law. Some things are just that way. There's natural laws that way. You cool water down to 32 degrees, what's going to happen? Freeze. Now, it doesn't do that most of the time. Some of the time, it does it every time. Consistent. That's just God's law. It's a natural law from the beginning. It's consistent. Cool it down 32 degrees, freeze. And one of the spiritual laws I see from the Word of God is if you pray anything that's according to his will, it's going to be accomplished. And James says and tells us that if we'll pray as a righteous person, striving to live according to the will of God, the power of prayer can accomplish great things. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to pray. And pray more earnestly. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, you think God's powerful? He says, oh, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth, and thy great power and thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. The only limitations is on our end. Now, I'm reminded, we'll close with this passage. You think about Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said there, all things are possible to him who believes. What's the context of that? You remember that statement was made to a man who had brought his son to Jesus to be healed. In Matthew or Mark chapter 9, verse 22, the man said to Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now, different versions put different punctuation in here. There's no punctuation in the Greek. So men insert that. I think this is the way it ought to be rendered. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And I think Jesus, the point he's making, is that you've got the if in the wrong place. It's not if I can, it's whether or not you have faith. There's the question. All things are possible to him who believes, because we're praying and asking a God who is all power. And if there's any limitation on the power and what can be accomplished, it's not on the part of God, but it's on our part.
When we pray, as James said, as a righteous person striving to serve God, we can accomplish great things. What are you accomplishing for the Lord? How much are you using prayer? One thing about it, you've got to be in Christ to have those blessings. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6,
he said, pray in this way. And he gave us, a lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's a model prayer for us. He said, pray in this way. And the way he got started, he said, pray this way. Our Father. You can't pray to God as Father unless you're his child. The same way to get in Christ and have those blessings, the way is the way to become his child. Remember what he said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, 27? He says, we're all sons of God. That's a child, isn't it? All children of God, all sons of God, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ, for if many have been baptized into Christ, to clothe themselves with Christ. The way to get in Christ, to be his child, is to repent and be baptized. Then you can call God your Father, and you have the blessings of prayer. Have all you do is to do. If you need that, won't you come right now?